by someone's career choice. Like, this doesn't fit. I mean, can you imagine some of our elders, Peter, who came up here, Rod Shackelford, Bob Richardson, you know, they really wouldn't make good modern dance teachers. Would you agree with that? Maybe Robert Dodson, but really, really nobody else. French master chefs shouldn't be found kind of mucking out sewers, you know, and working at sewage maintenance plant. It doesn't fit. And interesting enough, the problem with many Christians is that we're trying to do something that we weren't intended to do. We sometimes miss our purpose on the planet. And we slip into other areas that kind of look like our purpose, but they're really not. It's a little bit like you can imagine a professional ballerina trying to be a jackhammer operator. You know, it doesn't quite fit. And there are Christians walking around through life who are trying to do things that seem like they might be good, but they're really off-center. They're just not on focus in towards their purpose. And what's so sad is some of us this morning aren't even aware of it. In fact, some of us are actually drying up spiritually because we're not aware of it. Now, understand what I'm talking about this morning is not about, you know, getting involved in more ministry. I'm not talking about giving more or joining a D group or some programmed expression or finding your giftedness or having longer devotions or attending church. What I'm really talking about is why you live your Christian life. What is your purpose? And hopefully you're saying, well, what is that? I think I have an idea, but what is that? Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You say, Chris, we've been studying the book of Daniel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Why are we in Philippians? Well, there's the two reasons that I want to share with you why we're taking a one-week break on the book of Daniel. And that is this. Number one, at the end of Daniel chapter 6, which is the chapter we're about to unfold next week, at the very end of it, the men who tried to get Daniel in trouble, they're thrown in, plus their wives, plus their children, into the lion's den, and they're ripped to shreds. And I thought, that was not the picture I wanted to leave you for Mother's Day as you left the room. The entire family being ripped to shreds by lions. It didn't seem to be the edifying kind of final thought. Are you with me on that? Second was that, and we'll talk about that next week. The second was, is because we've been in the Old Testament, and though Christ is referenced and prophesied and felt in those pages, he isn't directly addressed. And it's just an opportunity for us to kind of refocus on what our church is all about and to really take a look at our Savior. Amen to that? So that's just a quick break, and it's really not a message that's geared just to moms today, but it is, in a sense, to all of us and to all of us who love Jesus Christ. So let me give you the context at Philippians chapter 1. Paul's been telling us about his current situation, what he's really going through right here. If you understand what he's going through, he's in a Roman prison. He's chained to a soldier 24/7, a Praetorian guard. And he's in this context, and he has basically been under arrest and in prison now for 4 years. He's been out of the mainstream of ministry. So he's writing the Philippians, and he's bringing them up to speed, and he's addressing their situation. And he's telling us that in his situation, if you look at verses 12 through 14, he says, even under house arrest, he's been allowed by God to share the gospel. Are you ready for this? For the future leaders of Rome. Say, what do you mean, Chris? I don't know if you knew this, but historically, the Praetorian Guard were Caesar's special guard. And they were the ultimate soldier of soldiers. And our culture would be like a Navy SEAL. But in their particular environment, and even in our history as a nation, military leaders had an opportunity typically and were so esteemed in culture that they were actually later on elevated to political or leadership influence. The Praetorian Guard were those who were actually elevated later on. Many of them became Roman senators. So can you imagine Paul chained to a Praetorian Guard sharing the gospel of Christ? He's actually sharing with the future leaders of the Roman Empire. See, these are the who's who of the Roman Empire, the up-and-comers, and he has this opportunity. So he shares that with the Philippians that they would not be discouraged, but they would be even bolder in their witness to the lost in Rome. And even though, if you look at verses 15 through 18, some of the Roman Christians are actually preaching Christ from a self-centered motive. And Paul's rejoicing over that, that the gospel's being preached, that people are hearing about how God can transform you from the inside out, how he can forgive you of your sins, how he can make you right with your heavenly Father, that he alone is the way of salvation. So Paul's rejoicing in all of that. And now as you arrive at verse 19, Paul's telling us his own motives about his future, a future that will either result in his release into freedom and further ministry, or it will result in his condemnation and execution. So he's talking about, I've got a future, I don't know which way it's going to go, but he's rejoicing. He'll be rejoicing, even if it ends in death. He's rejoicing now that it might result in further ministry. We know historically that at this point, it does result in further ministry. He does get to go out and minister some more, and ultimately then is recaptured and then executed. But how could Paul rejoice in this kind of situation? He's been out of ministry 4 years. He's chained to a soldier. It's very inconvenient. It is something that has taken him out of that public ministry that he is so gifted to do. And he has this sense of rejoicing. How could he? The answer is he has, are you ready, the right purpose. The right purpose. He's not a bricklayer trying to be a bridal consultant, you know? That doesn't work. But he reads and shares his purpose with the Philippians. And it's found in Philippians 1:21. It's a verse you know, but we're going to take a look and unfold its truth this morning. Philippians 1:21. Let's read it out loud together. Are you ready, everyone, together? Here we go. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I honestly, this morning, I feel a great inadequacy in actually to try to share the actual truth that's here, because it is so important for us. But as Paul describes his purpose, he's going to expose the motives of his heart, and he's also going to kind of deal with your hearts. So you got to kind of let him do a little surgery today, can you? Let him make some cuts here. It might be a little scary at some points. But these words are going to remind us, those of us here who are gutting it out to obey. You ever get in one of those moods where you just, I'm just going to do the right thing. You know, there's no joy. What the true motivation is behind obedience. Some of you here, you may have sang those songs that we just sang, and your mind was not even engaged. Your heart was far, or maybe it was a half heart. Maybe as you give, you're embarrassed if you don't put something in the offering plate, or maybe later, you know, on care offering day, you're tempted to put a blank envelope in just because you don't want others to think you're not giving anything. And maybe you've even heard God's word and then immediately forgotten it. You know what? This morning, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be encouraged about the heart of ministry, the heart of our purpose. And all of us who do minister, we're going to find ourselves more concerned about, instead of having people do things, about people actually enjoying Christ. Sometimes we find ourselves, do we not, in a discipleship relationship or ministering with the students or children, that we want them to do the right thing exclusively instead of actually seeing Christ shine through us and being motivated by that positive example. Maybe we're going to be convicted today that we've drifted from our main calling. We want people to see Christ, do we not? We want them to see that he is someone that they should want to follow and want to obey and want to serve, and that's their greatest delight is Christ. Those without Christ this morning, if you're here, are you going to understand what authentic, real, genuine Christianity is all about and why you don't see very much of it today? And those of us who are hurting are going to be comforted. Anybody addicted to some sin is going to find hope. Those of us who've let our flame for Christ grow cold are going to be warmed back to genuine relationship. This is the message for FBC. This is a message for moms. This is a message for every Christian. Do you know why you attend worship? Do you know why you work at your marriage? Moms, do you know why you do that labor and labor and labor with those children? Very few young children go, "Thank you, Mother." They just don't. And sometimes it wears you out. Do you know why you're doing it? Do you know why you live with integrity? You've been impacted, hopefully, by Daniel and his example to impact his world. And maybe you're being hopefully motivated to live with greater integrity in a world that has less and less integrity. Do you know why you're doing that? And do you know why sometimes you can't overcome certain sins? Well, because I believe it all comes back to your true and only purpose, which is exposed in this text. All of us have drifted at one time or another from from our purpose. And you know what? Everyone in this room, we are going to continue to wander in this life, are we not? We're going to be on target, and then we're going to get off target. And I stand before you as someone who, as the hymn says, is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Anybody there? And yet, it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that bring me back. The less mature in our midst are going to wander more readily. And the more mature are going to wander less. But if you want to find true fulfillment, complete security, unfathomable love, joy inexpressible, peace that is genuine and certain hope, then we need to recommit ourselves to our purpose. So if you're willing, let's allow the Master Surgeon, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul this morning, to take his word, which is the non-optional, absolute, never wrong, and only right word of God, like a scalpel, cut you open with three revealing cuts. And I'll seek to be as loving and gracious as possible as kind of a medical assistant here, but I believe if you allow the Holy Spirit to do this and really work in your heart today, you will be blessed. You will be blessed incredibly. So here you are, following along in your outline. Point number one, here's cut number one, examine your motives carefully. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you come to church? Why would you be involved in ministry? Why do you sing praises? Examine your motives. Look what he begins with in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, for to me to live as Christ and die as gain. For to me, in the Greek text, in the original language that it was written in, to me begins the sentence, and in the Greek, that's called emphatic. When you want to make a point, when you want to emphasize something in the original language, you put it at the beginning of the sentence. So to me is emphasized. To me to live as Christ. Literally, he's saying, as far as I personally am concerned. He's giving a contrast here. There were others in Rome who were preaching Christ out of self-will. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be exalted. And Paul was saying, I don't care about that. I'm just glad that they're sharing the gospel. He says, it doesn't matter to me. They're doing it out of selfish ambition, but emphatically, not me. He's saying, to me, living even in jail. To me, living even under the threat of death. To me, it's Christ. It's Christ. Those are my motives. That's my heart. He's telling you his motives. His motives are Christ. Christ is the drive of his life. He is not interested in self. He is interested in the Savior. He's not interested in advancement, but the advocate, not cash, but Christ. And mothers, for you to live is Christ. Wage earners, for you to live. Those of you going to school, for you to go to school is, what's the answer? Christ. As you go out of the parking lot today, for me to drive is Christ. Puts a whole new tone on driving, doesn't it? Pedal to the, no, Jesus. Okay. For me and my boyfriend, it's Christ. For me and my girlfriend, Christ. On vacation many years back, we were at an Oregon beach, and you take this long, mile-long trail to get down to the beach. It's gorgeous. It's like a little Shangri-La, and the beach itself is just magnificent. So we're going back with some friends, and they're walking ahead of us, and we're walking behind, and we have Daniel with us, and Matt is up with our friends, so we thought, and we get this mile-long walk, and we get to the parking lot, and we ask our friends, where's Matt? And they look at us like, isn't he with you? We're like, oh no, we left Matt at the beach. Now, are there any parents here who can identify with this? Thank you. You're like, we have two only. Okay, we have two. I just saw a mother of 12 go, hey, I identify. Okay, we have two, and we lost one. I am sweaty, I'm dirty, I'm just disgusting. I can hardly wait for a shower, I want dinner. But everything changed at that moment. Everything changed. I had a sprained ankle. Everything changed. I ran with a sprained ankle down that trail to go find my boy. It didn't matter. I was in pain, I was in agony, it didn't matter. Nothing mattered. The pleasures of life did not matter. Nothing mattered until I had my boy safe in my arms again. Nothing mattered, right? I wanted him back. And he was down there messing around, you know, just kind of like, well, I saw you leave, you know, kind of like, all right, well, there you go. But once I had him, I could enjoy the pleasures of life, and none of the trials mattered at all. We were the most thankful parents in the world.
Paul's saying the same thing here. He's saying being shipwrecked, snake bit, placed under house arrest, chained 24 hours today to an elite Roman guard doesn't bother me. I'm out of my church planting ministry, the passion of my life, for 4 years. While others are free to preach, some seeking to discredit me, none of that matters. Having Christ, I have my Savior. My life, my delight, He's my satisfaction. He says, because I have Christ, none of the trials matter. Everything else is good, and all that is good is sweeter because I have Christ. God stripped all external ministry away from Paul. I mean, he was out of it. He's old, he's tired, he's been arrested in prison for 4 years, he's ready to go to heaven. They've taken everything away. They've taken away his friends. He has visitations, but it's not the same. They've taken away his church planting ministry. They've taken away his freedom, taken away his privacy. He can't even go to the bathroom on his own. They've taken every single thing away from him except for one thing that they can't take away from him, nor can they take away from any genuine Christian, and that is Christ. He had great joy. He was totally content and viewed his potential death as an advantage because he had Christ. Now let me ask you some questions that I've asked myself. In ministry, as you're serving those children, as you're serving those students, as you're ministering to those men or those women in discipleship relationships, as you're shepherding one another, as you're ushering, as you're hosting, as you're greeting, is it more of a concern to you about what they think of you or what they think of Christ? Is it more important for people that you minister to do more like Martha, or to enjoy Christ more like Mary? And is your focus to get your children, line them up, obedient, do what I say, yes, mommy, yes, dad, let me appeal, or are you more consumed about them seeing Christ through you, that they would want Christ all the more? In worship, are you here? I'll be here in time for the sermon. I'll get the facts down. I'll fill my outline out. Or are you here to delight in Christ? In life, Paul could rejoice in the midst of terrible, unjust situation and painful trials because he says, my motives are not about me. I'm not full of selfish ambition like these others. In contrast to that, to me, emphasis, emphatic, to me, to live is Christ. You say, Chris, exactly what does Paul mean when he says to live as Christ? Well, surgical cut number two in your outline. Evaluate the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life. Again, he says, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why are you alive? Answer, anyone? Christ. You're going to get this real easy. What is real life? Answer, Christ. What is the essence of Christian living? Answer, Christ. Paul doesn't say to live is doing for Christ, giving to Christ, to live is speaking for Christ or about Christ. He says to live is Christ. I am joyful because my purpose is a person. That is to be said with conviction. I want you to say, my purpose is a person. Let's say it right now. Ready? My purpose is a person. One more time, everyone. My purpose is a person. It is. Not an event, it's an individual. It's a person. This is God's purpose of every person, and yet we know how those without Christ, and even those with Christ, drift toward other purposes. Have you noticed that? Non-Christians have other purposes. Even Christians drift away into other purposes. How would you, your children, your friends, non-Christian or Christian, okay, would you fill in the blank? For me to live is blank. How would you fill that in? I'm going to say Christ. Okay, I know what the answer is. Wait a minute. How would you really actually practically live that out? If somebody was observing your life, what would they say? For you to live is blank. I mean, look at the ads on television. You can see what the world values and how they would fill in that blank. So let me give you some kind of obvious conclusions. The world and some people would say, for me to live is possessions. Possessions. Get all you can all you get, sit on the can, spoil the rest. Get. Buy my product and you will have ultimate happiness. Isn't that not the premise of every ad? You will have total bliss. If you could just get that new BlackBerry, ooh, this one does your laundry. You know, this is awesome.
The iPhone, it talks to me. It's my best friend. I got a new GPS for the car. It washes the car and directs me. The problem in my life and why I'm so miserable is this. I don't use scope. That's why. I don't eat grape nuts. How can I actually be happy? They're neither grapes nor nuts. It's as if we can purchase happiness. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Can you see how foolish that is? Come on. Come on. Some of you, I know, you're just lusting after something. There's something out there, some goal, some possession. For to me, to live is possession. Some couples kill themselves to get a house or a car or a boat or toys so that they can have what took their parents a lifetime to accumulate. Or worse, in order to keep up with the Joneses. And just about the time you catch up with the Joneses, they refinance and then you're in trouble, you know? The Beatles sang it, money can't buy me. It can't buy you happiness either. For to me, to live as possessions is an empty purpose. It really is. Second big answer that the world gives, you find in society, many people would say, for me to live is pleasure. Pleasure. This is big today. It feels good. Do it. Indulge yourself. Anything to relieve the boredom in your life. It's amazing how the focus is all about you. Celebrate you. You, you, you. Even magazines. Self. It's you. Go on a vacation. Go to the cabin at the lake. Go boating, snowmobiling, a sporting event. Watch TV. Go to a movie. Go out to eat. Anything, anywhere to relieve your boredom. Just for one little moment. And then you know what happens? Monday morning, you go back to work or you go back to school and life is still the pits. Is it not? Pleasure doesn't last. For me to live as possessions and pleasure doesn't last. It's empty. Many people in America will answer a third way. They would say, for me to live is power or position. You might say prestige or popularity. We dress for success. We drive to impress. We pay our power lunch with our prestige card because image is everything. Do you remember when your kids, and maybe this for some of you is a distant memory and maybe this is something in the soon-to-be future, but your kids are learning to ride their bike. And when they learn to ride their bike, what they're going to do when they're out in front of the house is they're going to say what to you? Watch me. Watch me. Look at I can do it. Look at this. Look at this wheelie. Look at this. Look, I can crash. Look at this. This is awesome. Look what I could do. I could jump off this ramp. Watch me, watch me, watch me. You know what? Adults are still doing that. You never grow out of that, do you? Come on. Watch me buy this car. Watch me with the clothes I wear. Watch me with the nice things I have in my house. How I decorate. Ooh. Watch me by the color of the credit card I pull out. Ooh, be impressed. For me to live is prestige. Sounds like some of our students, for me to live is popularity. And they'll do anything to fit into their peer group or to be better than someone else or to achieve some sort of standard sports-wise. And they don't care what it takes. I want to be popular. The problem is that you can be the most popular person on your campus. You could be the most incredible athlete that sets all the records. And then you graduate and you come back 2 years later and they don't know who you are. Right? You come back, I'm here. And they're like, who are you? I've taken my mom around and we called it her trip to Bountiful and all the old houses that she lived in Orange County and all the places where she worked. And we're taking pictures and we're having fun and we're eating at old restaurants that she went to. She came down for a couple weeks. And so we just showed her around, you know, kind of trip back into the past. We go by my junior high and my high school. There are trophies there with my name on it. No more. They're gone. How rude. One moment you're the hero, and the next moment you're the what? Zero. The problem with possessions, pleasure, and prestige, the big three, is they don't last. They don't last a lifetime, much less the eternity. And there isn't any ultimate fulfillment, because if that were true, the people with the most possessions would be the most joyful, right?
And the people who had the most experiences and pleasurable experiences would be the happiest. And the people who were the most famous and the most powerful would be the most content. And that is not true. I mean, can you see the lie? Ultimately, true Christians do not pursue as a way of life possessions, pleasure, and prestige. But we sure can get sidetracked. Can we not? Can we get sidetracked? We say, I put Christ in the blank, for to me to live is Christ. But honestly, if you're honest with yourself, you would add something. You would say, for me to live is Christ plus wealth, plus pleasure, plus power. We want it all. Christ plus all the world's goodies. And as a result, we lose our joy. For to me to live is my kids and Christ. For to me to live is my spouse and Christ. For to me to live is my ministry and Christ. My sports, my girlfriend and Christ. My boyfriend and Christ. And that's why we lose our joy. What does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ? How can our purpose be a person? Well, I've given you a couple of thoughts there that come out of the text. And so Paul doesn't say to live is to do for Christ or give to Christ or serve Christ. He literally says living is Christ. And you summarize that two ways in your outline there. First, to live is Christ is to live by faith in a relationship with Christ, to Christ. Sure, I got it, Chris. We're supposed to live by faith. I got it. Let me share with you. I've seen the drift from faith in my own heart and the hearts of others in our church. To live as Christ means depending or faith, reliance upon Him alone to be forgiven now, in heaven later. But have you noticed that the tendency in your own heart and in my heart for people to try to kind of earn their salvation after they're in Christ? Or to make up their own form of salvation? It's like, well, yeah, I came by grace, but now I'm going to earn it and feel good about myself and be self-righteous. Or worse, you're going to replace true salvation with some external action, like you professed Christ once. Or you got baptized, or you kind of reformed your morals, and you kind of cleaned up your act. So then now you must be in Christ, and you conform to rules, or you're even disciplined over issues. Listen, Jesus said that salvation was coming to Him, and He defined salvation as knowing Him. Read with me out loud in your notes there, John 17:3. Jesus says it this way. Let's read it together. Ready? This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Salvation by grace is through faith, is a dependent, personal relationship of knowing God, moment by moment, not doing things, knowing Him. It's not a religion or system of rules. Faith in Christ means you depend upon Him to save you, and you reject any efforts on your part to save yourself. And that heart of dependent faith continues on as a Christian, day by day, moment by moment. You don't depend on Him for salvation and then now live in your own strength the rest of your life. You don't depend on Him for salvation and now earn your way to heaven the rest of your life. It is you came to Him and depend on Him alone for salvation, and you now depend on Him for everything in life. To live as Christ means depending on Him alone to live ordinary, everyday life. Yet I can tell you how easy it is for, isn't it? For church attendance, praying at meals, having a devotion. Oh, I had my devotions. I'm living in Christ. Close the book and then you're in the flesh. Placing a fish on your bumper of your car. Oh, I'm driving for Jesus at 85. You didn't laugh. The 15th's fast, Chris. Living moral at work. Not driving like a maniac. It's so easy to have that replace a simple, genuine relationship with Christ. Will you admit it with me? We can go through the motions of doing our Christianity with no dependent faith on Christ. Will you admit that? I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in you. Instead of hungering and thirsting for Christ and loving dependent faith, we sing songs, we give, we serve, we talk to each other in our own strength. Remember this verse. It's there in your notes. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by dependent, reliant faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. The life here is a love relationship. To live as Christ means living in dependent, loving relationship with Christ all my life, at church, at home, at work, at school. Reminds me of the young swimmer whose dad was also his coach, and they had so much fun as they swam together, as they coached, and as they learned how to better swim and get improve, and they enjoyed each other so much. But what happened so subtly was the son began to become more enamored with the timer and the clock and the hairstyle and the swimsuit and the way he looked, and the practice all of a sudden turned from joy to duty. It turned from that relationship that he was enjoying with his father to the peripherals. He moved from relationship to routine. Christians do the same. All of a sudden, Christ, who is the center of our life and the love of our life and the delight of our life, he becomes secondary to just coming to church, opening the Word, doing our thing, serving in our situation, and all of a sudden it becomes a routine. And we're not saying to me to live as Christ anymore. We're not living that anymore. He's not central anymore. We're in constant danger of moving from Christ to Christianity. From relationship to religion. To be living in Christ means to live a dependent faith relationship every day. Which leads us to, secondly, in your outline, to live as Christ is to find your satisfaction in Christ. Quoted the Beatles, so now we'll quote the Stones. I can't get no, because they don't believe what Paul says in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Living is Christ, dying is gain. How come? Look at verse 23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, Philippians 1, verse 23. Having the desire to part, to be with Christ, for that is very much what? Really? Why is death, our departure, very much better? Why is death a gain? Simply because our death means greater intimacy with Christ. Now, why do not Christians long for heaven? I want to give you the answer. You go through weeks and weeks or months and months and you don't long for heaven. You're not looking forward to heaven. You're actually kind of afraid of heaven because you're going, man, why? There's a simple reason, and it's right here in this passage. And that is this: you have the wrong purpose now. If you had the right purpose now, that everything was about Christ, then you couldn't wait to get to heaven to have more of him. As soon as you have the wrong purpose here, then you will not long for heaven. It's that simple. Paul is telling the Philippians, who are worried about whether he's going to live or die because he's under house arrest in Rome, he's telling them that he values Christ more than life and he values Christ more than death. Look what he says at the end of verse 20. He says his purpose in life was that Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Exalted actually gives us, that Greek word gives us the idea of a magnifying glass. Don't you love that picture? Whether I die or if I keep living, I want to be the glasses for the world to see Christ. And I want them to see him greater than they could ever imagine. That's not going to come as you confront people right and left. That's going to come as you delight in Christ. That they're going to be going, wow, you have something I want. Your children are going to get it more from your modeling than from your exhortation. One more time. They're going to get more from your modeling a love for Jesus Christ than you telling them to get in line. And I'm not telling you that you don't tell them to get in line. I just want you to understand the impact of your life to them. As you exalt Christ, they'll be more prone to want to pursue Christ than ever. It's so easy to go through the motions. True worship is exalting, magnifying Christ, and he is his gain here, his advantage, his genuine satisfaction. It wasn't merely Paul's duty to exalt Christ. It was a pleasure. It wasn't a decision. It was his delight. In fact, it's so much so that he even talks about every aspect of life is secondary to Christ. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians. He says, gaining Christ is not merely an advantage in dying, but an advantage in living. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, in order that I might gain Christ. Again, gaining Christ. It says, my purpose in life and death is to gain Christ.
So if I die, I get more of Christ. If I live, I'm still exalting Christ because it's all about Christ.
So let that surgical cut then expose your heart this morning and ask, what is your purpose? Are you living out your purpose as a person? Is Christ truly magnified? Are you going through the externals of Christianity by going through the motions, but Christ is not the core and center of it? Revelation calls that leaving your what? First love. You're doing all the things. You've got good doctrine. You love the Word. You respect Him. You fear Him. But He is not the heart passion of your life and delight of your heart. You see, Chris, can you make that a little more practical? Yes, I can. So let's look at three practical tests. Now, you're going to feel a little pressure from this. That's not from me. Hopefully, it's from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, when you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you're going to feel a little pressure, buckle up. All right? Because doctors don't say pain. One of my favorite comedians says this. He says, doctors don't say, you're going to feel some pain here. Right? They never say that to you. They're going to say, you're going to feel some pressure. So then they give you some pressure, and you go, oh, that hurts a lot. That's very painful. Because they won't say that. So as we go through these things, you're going to feel a little pressure spiritually. All right? Evaluate your purpose. Look at your ministry. D group to children, to students, to ushering, to greeting, to whatever you do here. Even leading worship up front. What do you desire from the people that you shepherd or care or minister to, even as you greet them on Sunday? Do you want them to do more in ministry? Get committed to the church? Participate in more programs? Or do you want for them, more than anything, to learn how to prize Christ more than anything in the world? Ask yourself, are you trying to cultivate in their lives a duty of a Martha or the delight of a Mary? You know what we want as a church? We want our people so in love with Jesus Christ that everything else is secondary. That everything else comes from that. Ask yourself, are you telling them to follow Christ more than showing them what it means to delight in Christ? A little pressure there? Let me give you another one. Evaluate your purpose. Look at your parenting. Now, let's skip the discussion about pushing your kids so hard for grades and involving your students in sports so much. They have no time for the Lord. They have no time for church. They have no time for the things of the Lord, like church activities or even student ministry. Let's just put that aside. Ask yourself, what do you want from your children? What are you looking to see? External conformity? Yeah, we're looking for obedience. Yeah, I got that. But is that all? Is that really the core of what you want? Prayer at the table? Cracking their Bible only on Sunday? Or do you want to see them develop a heart in your children that delights in Jesus Christ and wants Him more than anything in life? You say, well, Chris, how do I confront that in my children? How do I help them with that? You don't confront them. You show them. They've got to see that you love Christ so much, they'll want to love Christ. That He's your satisfaction. A little pressure here, number three. Evaluate your purpose. Look at your worship. Not just what we do right now on Sunday morning, but look at your worship 24/7. 24/7, our lives are to be an act of worship. Are you delighting in Christ? Can you not wait to even, as we do gather here on Sunday, to serve as vehicles to see Him and enjoy Him and watch Him work? One of the things that thrills me about preaching and teaching God's Word is watching God work. And you've heard me say this 100 times. I am more thrilled by someone who says, my life has changed to become more like Christ than good sermon today. I'm not looking for a good sermon today. I'm looking for you becoming more like Jesus. I want that more than life. I do. Are you trying to give God something or coming to receive and be satisfied in Him? And are you hungry for Him? Read with me Psalm 42, verse 1. Let's read it together. Ready? Here we go. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee. You hunger for Him. You want to magnify Him. You want to show Him off. And then the church is utterly persuaded that nothing, not possessions, not pleasure, not prestige, not marriage, not friendship, not children, not health, not hobbies, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to your aching heart besides God Himself. We need to be persuaded of that every week. You know, we don't want them to just see songs and prayers and sermons as duties, but delighting as means to delight. We don't worship to raise money here. We don't worship to attract crowds or heal human hearts or recruit workers or improve church morale. We don't worship to give talented musicians a platform or preachers an opportunity to preach. We don't worship to help marriages or evangelize the lost or cultivate a family feeling or motivate people to serve. We worship to delight in Christ alone. And out of that come all those other things. Genuine affections for God are an end to themselves. Can you imagine coming home and go, Gene, I love you. I love you. I cherish you. Here are these flowers. Here's this chocolate. Happy Mother's Day. And all in my heart, I'm doing that because I want a good lunch today. I want some sugar. I want some kisses. You know, whatever. I'm motivated by something other than just cherishing her for who she is. See, cherishing and delighting terminates on her. She could serve slop for lunch and I still delight her. Right? Well, maybe. It's not the nice meal that's in view. Our goal for Christ is the same. We delight in Him whether He gives or doesn't give. He takes care of the results. Authentic delight in God. This kind of worship has 100 good effects, but the effects are the benefit. But the person itself is what you're delighting in. So your purpose is in ministry is a person. Your purpose in going to school as a student is a person. Your purpose in going to work as a provider is a person. Your purpose in managing your home and raising your children is a person at work, at play, at school. It's a person finding your satisfaction in Christ, which leads you to the third cut, which is number 3 in your outline. Embrace the advantage of eternity. Embrace the advantage of eternity. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's not suicidal here, okay? I can't wait to die. He's not suicidal. He's saying, I'm anticipating what's ahead. I'm not afraid of this because now I'm delighting in Christ. And then when I die, I get to be freed from all these burdens and really delight in Christ. It's a promotion. from this place to the place of perfection, it's a transfer from earth to heaven. The word gain is a banking term. I love that. To die is a banking term. It's a banking advantage. To gain here is the single act of cashing in both principal and interest so as to have more of Christ than when we were living. You get more. The gain is I just hit the lottery. That's why if you're genuinely a Christian and you die, we'll miss you. And there's sadness, and I'm not diminishing that. But we ought to be a little giddy. Would you agree? We're going, they just cashed in. They just won the lottery. They're free. I mean, here in this life, you know, we've got this incredible weight of sin. And in Christ, we're freed from the penalty. And we're freed from the power of sin. In heaven, we're freed from the presence of sin. Can you hardly wait? To die is gain because my satisfaction in Christ is now just absolutely satiated. You know, people today rarely deal with death. We don't talk about it at all. The only time we face death is when someone we love or someone we care about or a friend or a family member is either dies or is diagnosed as having a terminal illness. Can I let you in on a secret? Everyone in this room has a terminal illness. You're all going to die. You're going to die. Unless you're raptured, I'm praying for. I'm not afraid of it. It's just you're going to die. You're terminal. When you're young, it's really hard to think that way. Insurance people will not even mention the word death. You're going to pass on. Listen, there's, we suppose that at some point you'll pass. No, there's no supposition. You are going to die. 6 feet under, buried. And Paul is excited about that because he's living in light of eternity. And he has a purpose to live for, and that's satisfaction. So he gets satisfied now, and he's really satisfied later. So it's a gain. And if it were ministry for Paul, he'd not be rejoicing because he's limited to prison. If it were church or family, he'd be depressed because all that's been taken away. No matter what Paul is in prison, whether he's released or whether he dies, he rejoices because he's delighting in Christ. Men and women, those surgical cuts were meant to fill you with joy, not conviction. Christ, is he the hunger of your heart? As the hunger of a Christian's heart, he wants you to be filled. He's the only real satisfaction in life or death. He wants you to be satiated. Christ is the only one who can mend your hurts and replace your sins and deal with them. He calls you to pursue ultimate happiness and joy that are found in him alone. Now, if you're here this morning, a few of you, to find your purpose, your first step is you've got to cry out to God to give you the faith to respond and exchange all that you are for all that Christ is. You've got to have faith and repentance, and that's something that God has to cause in your life to give you a life in Christ to trust that he took the punishment that you deserved on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead on the third day and is alive today. Somebody had to die to pay for the price of sin. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're no one's better than anybody else here. And we needed a substitute, someone who could give us his perfection so we could stand in God's presence dressed correctly, and someone who would take our sin upon himself. That's what the cross is all about. Christ giving you his perfection, his righteousness, so you can stand in God's presence. And he then taking the punishment for our sin on the cross and then rising the dead to show that it's all true. And he's perfect. And you've got to cry out to him. And for those of you who have Christ today, you need to repent and commit yourself to your true purpose. Don't get sucked into the form of Christianity, the externals of Christianity. Just don't go through the motions. At the center of it is delighting in Christ and living with Christ and walking with Christ. Amen? That's the center, the core of it all. Christ alone is the answer to your root issues. You've been trying to beat that sin, and you've been trying to power that sin out. Listen, if you delight in Christ, the reason you enjoy sin is because you're not enjoying Christ enough. And the more that you're satisfied in him, you will not crave lesser things. Christ alone is the answer to your struggle to pray and serve and read the Word. Some of you are going, I can't get my devotions right. I can't get it right. When you're craving him, you'll seek to participate in anything that allows you to enjoy him. Christ alone is the answer to your hurts. Hurts are a way of just God wiping the dirt off your glasses so that you can see Christ and enjoy him more. Say it with me. Your purpose is a person. Let's say it. Your purpose is a person. I magnify Christ by delighting in him as a gain. As John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let's pray together, shall we?